to read two portions of Scripture tonight, and the first is from John chapter 10, the Gospel of John chapter 10, and I'll begin reading at verse 22 and read down to verse 39, and then we're going to move over to Hebrews chapter 6. So John 10, beginning at verse 22 and reading to verse 39. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And the Jews took up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him." Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And now over to Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll read the first 8 verses. Hebrews chapter 6. "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection from the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and put him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned." But as the writer goes on to say, "Beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you." We thank God for his holy word and pray now that he will bless it to us as it is read and in a little while as it will be proclaimed. Shall we pray? Ministry, brother.
52 years.
Wow. We are thankful to the Lord for Brother John Riesinger's ministry to which God has called him, for the fact that God has kept him faithful down through the years, and the fact that by the grace of God, he is finishing well. We praise the Lord for that and thank him that we have the opportunity to benefit again tonight from the grace of God in his life. Brother, come and preach the gospel to us, please.
It is a pleasure to be here. And I would like to thank Carl and the board or whoever is responsible for the invitation. Tonight we talk about the doctrine of eternal security, a grip that never slips. God keeps and holds his people. Now, Christians don't all agree on this subject. In fact, some of the bitterest arguments you'll hear among Christians, not so much today as 20 or more years ago, was over whether a Christian could be truly converted and then lose his salvation. And there are three groups or three views of this. And the first group of Christians believe that once a man is truly converted, he cannot ever be lost, but he will, by the grace of God, persevere to the end. And this is the view of most Reformed Christians. And the second group believe that you can be truly converted and then fall away and ultimately be lost. And this view is called consistent Arminianism. And then the third group of Christians believe that once a person is saved, he is eternally secure and he can do whatever he pleases and still be saved. Some of the people who hold this, they say, I don't like the perseverance of the saints, I like the perseverance of the Savior. And that sounds very pious, but I believe in both. I believe that Christians persevere only because the Savior perseveres at the Father's right hand. So that's really a cop-out. And other ones say they don't believe in the perseverance of the saints, they believe in the preservation of the saints. And when I hear that, I think of a pickle in a jar. And that you get converted and God puts you in a jar of grace and seals the lid and that's it, you can then go your way. Now this third group that believes that you can be saved but not really live like a Christian is of recent origin. It's called the carnal Christian doctrine. And these people believe there are three kinds of people. There are saved and lost people, but the saved people are divided into two distinct groups, and that is spiritual Christians and carnal Christians. And the spiritual Christians are those who act like Christians, and the carnal Christians are those who show no evidence that they are Christian, but they made a decision, or they went forward in a meeting, or they were baptized, or whatever. They made some kind of confession of faith, and they were assured that they had truly accepted the Lord as their Savior. Now, you must not confuse the words perseverance of the saints with the doctrine of eternal security. And there will be many people who say that's the same thing with a different name. Not so. Those two doctrines are as far as the east is from the west. The perseverance of the saints is not the same as the doctrine of eternal security. Now, perseverance of the saints doesn't mean that a Christian never slips or falls. A Christian may sin in a given instance in a worse moral way than he did before he was ever a Christian, but he cannot live in sin. He cannot consistently practice sin. He will rise again and he will stumble his way by the grace of God always towards heaven itself. Now let me read some verses to you. You need not look them up because I'm not going to comment on them right now. But here is the historic view, the Reform view. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all. No man can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Preacher said to the little girl who quoted this text, and he said, but you're so little, you might slip through his fingers when he holds you in his hand. And she says, I can't. I'm one of his fingers. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And then the book of Jude, verse 24, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Now those texts obviously talk about the assurance, absolute assurance, of the security of every believer in Jesus Christ. And then the other view, that you can be saved and lost. Again, the book of Jude. But you, dear friends, build yourself up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord. And if you are exhorted to keep yourself in God's love, does not that imply that some people will not be able to keep themselves in God's love and will perish? That's the argument. And then that knotty passage in Hebrews 6, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift, who've shared in the Holy Ghost, and who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to bring them back to repentance. And that seems to teach that a man can be saved and then lost. And then the carnal Christian view is based on 1 Corinthians 15. I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. And then it says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And this is purported to be a judgment of a Christian's works, which that's not what the text is talking about. But if you take that as what it is talking about, then when it talks about every man's works will be made manifest, every Christian's works after he's a Christian will be tested, and he may lose all of his rewards and make it into heaven by the skin of his teeth, so that he can be truly converted, live like the devil, and have the best of both worlds. Now, why is it important that we would take a subject like this and try to say it's important that one of these views is correct and be sure that you hold the right view? Well, I think one of the things is you can never have real assurance of salvation if it is filled with fear of losing your salvation. So it's tied up with that. You don't labor in hardships and difficulties and stick at something if you don't think it's worthwhile. If a man is afraid of losing his job, it's very difficult to give himself wholeheartedly to his job when he has this hanging over his head. And if we have hanging over our head tomorrow, we might be lost. Then it's going to do away with the impetus and the power to be a holy person. I think you have to have this right view in order to be delivered from a legalistic mindset as well as that. And of course, I think one other thing is, for non-Christians, there is a fear of coming to Christ lest they not be able to hold out. And that happened to me. I was a non-Christian and knew I was a non-Christian, and knew my brother was a Christian, and knew that I should become a Christian, but I was afraid to death that if I would make a confession of faith, I would have to live like my brother, and I didn't want to live like he was living. In fact, that was the last thing I wanted to live like, that he was living, and so I felt I would be stuck in this situation where I have to make this confession, and I can't carry it out, I can't really be a Christian. And that kept me from making a commitment to Christ for a long time. Now, we're not talking about sinless perfection. We're not talking about never backsliding. Every Christian backslides. Every Christian is carnal. This idea that there's two kinds of Christians, spiritual and Christian, spiritual and carnal. No, no. Every Christian is spiritual and every Christian is carnal. And if you aren't carnal, let me talk to your husband and let me talk to your wife, and we'll find out real quick whether or not you have any carnality left at all. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about losing our assurance of salvation. We're not talking about falling and being overcome with temptation. That's not what we're talking about at all. We're talking about perseverance. God's people will lose many battles with sin, but they will not lose the war. And they will never make peace with the enemy. They will never sit down with sin and make a compromise. Sin is their enemy, and they know it's their enemy. And a Christian wanders around, stumbles and falls, but he always rises again by the grace of God and keeps going. If you could take a bottle and put a cork in it tight enough and put it way up north where the Mississippi River begins, and if you could follow that bottle, it would go east and west and back north and this way and this way. And if you could look down in that, you'd just see a woo like this. And that's the way it is with a Christian. But that bottle, no matter where you look at it, no matter what direction it's going, it's moving towards the Gulf of Mexico. And it's going to make it to the Gulf of Mexico in every single case. The Bible clearly teaches that God's people are secure. And these texts we quoted, John 10, Philippians 1, Jude 1, they teach that. One of the first verses I memorized when God converted me was John 5, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, number one, has everlasting life. It doesn't say he has life until he commits a sin. He has everlasting life. If it can end, it isn't everlasting. Number two, he shall not come into condemnation, or as the Catholic version says it better, shall not come into judgment. A Christian cannot stand before God as his judge ever again. We stood there once. We were condemned. And one stood in our place and took the condemnation for us. We can never be condemned. We have everlasting life. We can never be condemned. We have already passed from death unto life. That's what the text is saying. Judgment is passed for us, and we look back at the cross and say, I've already been judged, my sin has been paid, and I'm now alive and secure forever in Jesus Christ our Lord. We are seated together in heavenly places tonight in Christ. There was an Irishman who was always afraid he was going to be saved and lost. And he read Ephesians one morning where he was seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Christ was the head of the body and he was part of the body. And he thought for a moment and he says, if Christ is the head of the body, and I'm part of that body of which he's the head, and he's at the right hand of God the Father. Who ever heard of a man drowning with his head that high out of water? That's the truth. He had it right. All the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose none, but should raise them up again in the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which sees the Son and believeth in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's security. And notice it doesn't say until, but it says never. Not at all. Impossible. If one true believer was ever lost, then our Lord's prayer to his Father in John 17 would not be answered. John 17, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for those that thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine. And thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Did the Father hear and answer that prayer? Is he answering that prayer tonight? While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Father, I will that they be with me. Will that prayer be answered? Will we be kept by the grace of God? Will we stumble and fall? Yes. But will we rise again? I sometimes put my arms around Christians in trouble. And I say, I read the last chapter. We win. We win. And I have looked at many Christians in difficulties with tears rolling down their cheeks. And I say, I can't do it. Yes, you can, and you will. By the grace of God. You would have to divide the Trinity and pull one of the parts of the Trinity out of the Trinity before you can pull a child of God out of grace. John 17 again. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in me, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved me. That they may be one even as we are one. Pull a child out of grace, you would have to pull the Son of God out of the Trinity. In the book of John, we read that we are born of God. We are literally God's children by birth. And how do you unborn yourself? Or how does somebody else unborn you? Now, when you see how clear this is in the Scriptures, and you see what a joyous thing it is. And you see what a powerful effect it has on your life. And it does. I don't know where people get this idea that if you believe this, that you want to sin. If you're 100% convinced that your wife is faithful to you and that she loves you and she'll never leave you, does that make you want to commit adultery? That's nonsense. Utter nonsense. To oppose this, I think that the people, I hate to say this, but they're just ignorant of what the Bible teaches. They only hear one side and have never looked at all of the Scriptures. It's amazing the straw dummies that people have against people who believe in sovereign grace. This whole community, the evangelicals around this community, you know what they believe about Trinity Baptist Church? They believe that you believe that there's a whole lot of people who want to get saved and God won't save them because they're not elect. And they believe you preach that. That there are sinners who are coming to God and God says, sorry, you're not elect. We'll let you in. Can you imagine anybody accusing you of that? I hope they would be wrong if they accuse you of that. I hope there's not a single soul in this church who believes anything close to that. But that's what they believe. And likewise, they believe that there are people who don't want to go to heaven, but because they're elect, God throws them into heaven, kicking and screaming, I don't want to go to heaven, you're gone because you're elect. Nonsense. The most willing thing you ever did was believe in Jesus Christ, and if you're not willing to believe in Jesus Christ, you'll never go to heaven. Now, God makes you willing in the day of His power, but that's another story. That's another doctrine altogether. Somebody said to Mr. Spurgeon when he was talking about the assurance of perseverance, if I believed what you believe, I would live like the devil. Spurgeon said, of course you would. That's because you're a devil. But if you had a heart renewed by grace, you couldn't even think about living like that. I think sometimes that people who profess the truth sometimes don't live as close to the truth as they should, and therefore they give ammunition to the enemy. And they say, see, there's what those people who believe eternal security, look at them. The ungodly misuse truth all the time, every truth. The devil is a master at misusing truth. Look how he misuses the doctrine of election. And look how other people misuse the doctrine of election. And why does the devil do it? Why do other people? Because it's such a powerful impetus to holy living. Now the real problem, I think, is that we don't define what a Christian is. And before you start arguing about whether the guy that you pulled out of the lake can get back in the lake and drown again, make sure you got him out on the lake in the first place. And I think that's the problem. If we define what a Christian really is, open your Bible to John 10. I was with a group of university students years ago at McGill University. And I preached on the subject, "You're saved as long as you believe." And it got their attention. And after the service, there was one young lady, she was very upset. And she says, "You don't believe the Bible." Don't ever say that to another Christian. If somebody doesn't agree with you in election, don't say you don't believe the Bible. Say you don't understand the Bible correctly, but don't say you don't believe the Bible. Just because somebody's an Arminian doesn't mean he doesn't believe the Bible. It's because he believes the Bible that he's upset with me. He knows I got it wrong. He just can't figure out how I'm twisting it. But he knows God loves everybody. He knows Christ died for everybody. He knows without a question that's true. He's committed to that. And when I contradict that, he thinks I'm contradicting the Scriptures. But there are people who sincerely disagree with me. Now, I know you find that hard to believe. But it's true. And they may even disagree with you sometimes. So don't ever say, "You don't believe the Bible." This is what she said. I said, "Well, what verse don't I believe?" And she opened her Bible to John 10. And she says, "Now you listen to me." And she read verse 27. And she was pointing with her finger. She was thumping the Bible. And she says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give them eternal life." And she thumped the Bible. Eternal life. "And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." She says, "Now do you believe that?" I said, "But it's in there. Got to believe it." And she says, "Well, there. That proves how wrong you were." I said, "Wait a minute. Now, wait a minute." I said, "Who are these people who have eternal life and will never perish? Who are these sheep that have these blessings? Is that everybody who memorizes John 3:16? Well, not necessarily. Everybody who's gone forward in the evangelist meeting? No. Everybody who's baptized and joined the church? No. I said, "Who are these people who have eternal life and will never perish?" And she couldn't answer me. So finally, I said, "Well, look at the text. And thump it with another finger at another place." "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And that's not just once, but that's a way of life. God's sheep have a mark on their ear. They hear the truth, and they love the truth. And they have a mark on their feet. They follow the Savior. And she says, well, what if they don't follow? I said, "Well, what if he doesn't give them eternal life?" She said, "See, you can't take the one without the other." And she says, well, I believe that God's sheep will keep following. I said, "So do I." Well, she said, "You said you're saved as long as you believe." I said, "Yeah, that's right." I said, "It sounds to me like you're saying you can quit believing and still be a sheep." All I did was say it backwards, just to get your attention. You're saved as long as you believe, and if you're a Christian, you'll keep on believing and never quit believing. Is that right? But that's what we insist upon. See, you can read John 10 three different ways. You can read it and say, my sheep hear my voice, and if they follow, I will reward their following or their perseverance with eternal life. And see, that's works. And by the way, there's some reformed people who skirt on the edge of that and better be careful. And then John 10 can be read this way. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. I give them eternal life. And you either can just skip the next part, they follow me, or you can read it real fast, and they follow me as fast as you can to get through it, but you pull that out. And you see, that's exactly what the people who reject the doctrines of grace do. The necessity of perseverance. They deny that. And they pull that out. And we have to read it the way it says. My sheep hear my voice, and they keep on hearing my voice. And I give them eternal life, every one of them, and they shall never perish, not a single one of them. And they follow me. And we have to take it all. Now, the problem with assurance is there's a lot of people who have assurance that aren't saved, and there's some people who don't think they have faith that may truly have faith. And one of the worst things that we've ever had is to equate assurance of salvation with faith. And if you have assurance and can say, I know for sure I'm a Christian, that proves that you have true faith. And if you question whether or not you are saved and you question whether or not you have true faith, that's proof you're not a Christian. And you see, both of those things are nonsense. Now, if you don't hear anything I say tonight, hear this. You cannot doubt Jesus Christ and be a Christian. But you can doubt yourself and doubt your faith and be a child of God. Doubting yourself and doubting Christ is two different things. Likewise, you cannot trust Jesus Christ and ever be lost. But you can trust your faith and trust your decision and be as lost as can be. You see the difference? See the difference between those two things? Today, preachers are preaching faith in faith. Or faith in your decision. And not faith in a living Christ. The problem with this whole question of assurance and the whole question of judging people. If you would have stood by the fire that night that Peter cursed and swore and said, I never knew the man. You'd have said, that dirty, rotten, lousy hypocrite. He can't possibly be a Christian. But he was. And you watch David commit adultery and murder and say, that man can't possibly have the grace of God in his heart. Read Psalm 51. If anybody ever says to you, and I want to argue about eternal security, and say, well, look at David sin, that proves eternal security. No, it doesn't. You know what David's sin proves? It proves he was a big sinner. That's all it proves. Psalm 51 proves the grace of God was in his heart. Is that right? Don't preach David's salvation without preaching David's repentance and how heartfelt it really was and how he wanted to justify God, whatever God chose to do. We'd have been wrong with Peter. We'd have been wrong with David. And then somebody would have come to us and said, you know that guy Judas? I think he's a phony. I think he got his hand in the bag. Oh, you're awful for judging him. Why, if ever I knew a sweet, godly, sensitive Christian. And you'd have been wrong. See, I quit judging people. I quit saying he's saved and he isn't saved. All I do now is say he makes a profession of faith and his profession looks pretty good. If he runs off with the church secretary, I'll change my mind. In my first pastor, we had a deacon who one of his favorite expressions was, time and the devil will tell. And you know, it's true. Somebody got married. I said, I think they love each other. I think they're going to have a good marriage. Time and the devil will tell. And it always does. It always does. When you read Matthew chapter 7, you read some people who really had assurance. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, where they talked about all the wonderful works they did. Jesus said, depart from me. I never knew you. They said, wait a minute, wait a minute. Man, we did wonderful works and we did them in your name. We gave you the credit for them. Those people were so sure they went all the way through life. They built great Christian works and they gave Christ the credit for it. But they were still lost. Is that right? But they were so sure that they argued with the judge and said, go back and look at the books again. You made a mistake. That's how sure you can be. And then there's that guy Thomas. I won't believe unless I see the holes in his hand and put my finger in them. And he was a believer at that moment without any assurance. Thomas wasn't the guy who wanted to run away from the truth. Thomas was a melancholy of the melancholy. He was a pessimist of the pessimist. You read about him three times in the Gospel of John, and every time it's pessimism. Lazarus is dead. Let's go die with him. We got to feed these 5,000. All we got is a little boy with 12 feet. What's that among so many? Who said that? And then when they said, Jesus is alive, I don't believe it. But he wasn't saying, this is a bunch of baloney. He was saying, this is too good to be true. Oh, that I could believe it were true. And I couldn't believe it unless I put my finger in the holes in his hand. And the Lord came to him and he says, Thomas, is that what you need? Well, come on. Come on, put your finger. Do you think Thomas went up and put his finger in his... No. He fell down and said, my Lord and my God. The Jews asked for a sign, not nearly as audacious as Thomas did. And he said, you wicked generation. And he upbraided them. Why did he upbraid Thomas? Because Thomas was one of his sheep. And he needed some evidence. And our Lord graciously gave it to him. I learned the difference between assurance and faith very early in my ministry. In fact, the first sermon I ever preached, the first sermon, a lady came out the door and I shook her hands and she gave me her name. She was a member of the church. And I said, are you a Christian? And she looked at me. I said, have you really been converted? Are you really saved? And she just started to cry. She says, you mix me up more in one sermon than all the rest of the preachers I ever had put together. She says, I've been a member of this church for 40 years and nobody ever asked me before if I was saved. And I said, I just did. And I'm going to ask you again. Are you really saved? And she kept crying. I sat down and took the New Testament and I tried to show her God's way of saving sinners. And I gave her the Gospel of John and I said, now look, I said, go through this and read it. And every time you come to the word everlasting life or eternal life, stop and underline that. And it's no sin to write in the Bible. So underline that. And then ask yourself two questions and let that text of Scripture answer those two questions. And I wrote out the questions for her. Who can have this eternal life? And secondly, what do they have to do to get it? And you'll find over and over and over again the same thing. Whoever believes has everlasting life. Tuesday, she phoned me. She says, Pastor Risinger, I think I got converted. Man, I jumped in my car and ran out there as fast as I could. I said, it's the first sermon. Maybe God called me to be a preacher. I was elated. And I got out here and here's a woman just bubbling over. She's read through the Gospel of John three times. I was thrilled. And I prayed with her. And I went to church next Sunday morning, and there she was at the door. The door was locked. And she's crying. And she says, I didn't become a Christian after all. Oh, Lord, the first one is a phony. And I said, oh, what happened? Oh, she says, I had an awful fight with my husband. And I said some awful mean things to him. And I know if I'd have been a Christian, I'd have never said those mean things. I thought, I'd better go fishing here a little bit. I said, have you ever fought with your husband before? Oh, she says, we've been married 20 years and fighting 20 years. This is nothing new at all. She says, but it was different this time than any of the other because he was wrong and I knew he was wrong and I still felt bad for saying those nasty things. And she was positively sure that she wasn't a Christian. She said, I told him off and I felt so bad I asked him to forgive me for what I said when it was his fault. And I went into my bedroom and got down beside the bed and asked the Lord to forgive me. And I know if I'd have been a Christian, I'd never said those things. Do you think maybe that woman was a Christian? Shortly after that, I went to Long Branch. We have some Long Branchers here tonight, some over here. And I was visiting the roll. And I came to a home where I had never seen the guy. And he was about three-fourths drunk, smoking a big cigar. He used God's name in vain. And I tried to talk to him about his soul, and he got mad. Ernie's over there shaking his head. He probably knows who I'm talking about. And he says, you don't believe the Bible. I don't know why people say that. I says, well, what don't I believe? He says, well, don't you believe John 3:16? I said, yeah. Well, he says, doesn't that say whoever believes has everlasting life? I said, yeah. Well, he says, doesn't that prove that once you're saved, you're always saved? I said, yeah. Well, he says, there. I said, what's that got to do with you? I said, where does that say whoever believes and keeps on being a drunk? Where does it say that? He's the only church member that I ever had who threw me out of the house bodily. Now that's not when he threw me out of the house. He threw me out of the house when I asked him about a text and he said, what's that? I said, how do you understand no drunkard shall enter the kingdom of God? That's when he threw me out of the house. That man was as sure as can be he was a Christian. He said, there's two things I'm glad I learned up in that little church. That's the one I was a pastor of. He says, I'm glad I learned that once you're saved, you can never be lost. I felt like saying, I don't think you learned anything, but I didn't. Now, here's two people. Here's a lady who's crying, and she's sure she's lost. She doesn't have an ounce of assurance. And here's a guy who is absolutely sure he's going to heaven and has assurance running out his ears. If they were horses racing for heaven, which one would you put your money on? I don't know if either one of them was a Christian. I couldn't see their hearts. But I know that woman had 10 times more evidence that she was a Christian than the man did. I would have bet on her without any assurance every time when she had the evidence that God had changed her heart. Is that right? If you were a pastor, how would you handle that situation? What should I say to this woman? What should I say to this man? Should I take this woman by the shoulders and scold her? You wicked woman, for daring to doubt Jesus Christ and His Word, you ought to go to hell for your unbelief. Is that the way you would handle that? And would you put your arm around this fellow? And say, now, brother, I know you took Jesus as your Savior. But if you don't quit cussing and you don't quit swearing and you don't quit getting drunk, you're going to lose all your yo-yos to play with in the millennium. I'm not trying to be funny because that's what's being taught in a lot of Fellowship Baptist churches and other churches that are evangelical. Am I right? You see, the great problem with the carnal Christian doctrine is is that it insists that you don't have to have a holy heart. A holy heart is optional. It's like a air conditioning in your car. I don't need an air conditioner to have my car run. It just makes it more comfortable. And you don't have to have a holy heart. You don't have to really seek after God. As long as you took Jesus as your Savior, this whole idea of a holy heart and a holy life is purely optional. No, it's not. It's not an option. It's a necessity. Not sinless perfection. Every single Christian wishes he could live without sin, and no Christian ever lives without sin for an hour. But he wishes he could. He wishes he could. Spurgeon has a great argument for the doctrine of eternal security. He uses the parable of the shepherd. When he goes out and finds that one sheep, leaves the 99. And then he says, the angels rejoice over a sinner that repents. And Spurgeon, in his typical manner, he says, wait a minute, angels, wait a minute, you may be premature. You better not rejoice just yet, because he might not persevere. Spurgeon says, those angels got good sense and good theology. They know at the moment of repentance, there's also the pledge, the assurance of God to his people. If you're afraid of losing your salvation, then you're looking at yourself and you're not looking at Jesus Christ. Now don't misunderstand me. If you sit here tonight and say the Christian life, especially today, has all kinds of treachery and all kinds of problems, all kinds of gulfs and so on, and I really don't think I have the power to hold out. Well, I got news for you. You're dead right. You don't have a ghost of a chance of holding out apart from the grace of God. It's not you who holds out. It's He who holds us. We are kept by the power of God through faith. But it's God who renews the faith. It's God who renews the strength. He saves. He keeps. He loses none. Do you realize that his reputation as a savior of sinners is tied up with your eternal security? Is that right? His reputation. You remember when Moses pleaded with God, if you destroy this nation, what are all your enemies going to say? They're going to say he brought them out and he didn't have the ability to bring them into the land that he promised to them. In John 18, when Jesus was confronted with the soldiers, Jesus answered, I have told you that I am He. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. And this was done that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke, of them which thou gave me, I lost none. I lost none. Christ has power to save and to keep. Why do you fear yourself? Christ has power over your enemies. Why do you fear them more than you fear grace? Christ invites you to come to Him. Why do you fear Him that you don't come? Can I ask you people here tonight, you boys and girls especially, who don't make a confession of faith, can I ask you why? What's wrong with Jesus Christ? Tell me, what's wrong with Him that you say in your heart, I will not love the God of my mother and father? What's wrong with Him? Is He mean? Is He untrustworthy? Is He trying to take something from you? Why? Why would you not want to know Jesus Christ? What a wonderful Savior. What a gracious Savior. What a security. What a hope. Why aren't you a Christian? Give me one good reason why you aren't a Christian. And then think about, you're going to try to palm that reason off someday to God. And it isn't going to hold water. All the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. If you're not a Christian, ask God to open your heart. Ask God to take away your fear, take away your ignorance, take away your unbelief, take away your rebellion, take away your stone heart, and give you a heart that wants to believe, and ask him right now. Ask him right now. There was a Chinaman who became a Christian, and somebody asked him why he became a Christian and left all of his religious background. He said, well, it was kind of like this. He says, kind of like I was walking along and I fell in a pit and I couldn't get out. And it was cold, it was wet, and I was hungry and I was thirsty, and I tried to claw my way up, and the more I tried to claw up, the more I slipped back, and finally I just sit down in the mud in total despair and said, this is the end. And he said, I looked up and I saw Confucius. And I said, Confucius, Confucius, can you help me? And Confucius says, what happened? He said, well, I wasn't watching where I was going, and I fell in this mud hole. Now, that was your problem. If you ever get out, and if you follow my teaching, you won't fall into a pit like this again. But I'm already in it. Sorry. He said, I looked up and I saw Buddha. I said, Buddha, Buddha, can you help me? He said, what's the trouble? He says, it's cold. Oh, no. Close your eyes. And just imagine you're in a beach. And just imagine you feel the sun on your face. That's fine for you up there. But it's really cold down here. And Buddha walked on. And he said, then I saw one named Jesus the Christ. And I said, Lord Jesus, can you help me? Will you help me? And he says, he jumped down in the mud and he put his arms under mine and he picked me up and he set my feet on solid ground. He established my going, took off my dirty clothes and gave me clean ones and said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's why I became a Christian. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. There's a Savior for sinners. Is your life messed up? Top to bottom? No purpose, no meaning? You feel like you're a number? Jesus Christ is life. Jesus Christ is the way to life. Jesus Christ is security. Jesus Christ is all in all. He has a grip that never slips. Never slips. Amen.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We're going to sing hymn number 776 as we thank God for the marvelous salvation which is ours in Jesus Christ. 776.